Genesis chapter 23 together. Genesis chapter 23 is where we're going to be, beginning in verse 1. We're going to look at the whole chapter tonight, but I'll read a couple of verses to get us started. As soon as you find Genesis 23, let's stand and give reverence to the reading of God's Word. We'll begin in verse 1 together. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. Let us pray. Father, we come before you tonight acknowledging your goodness, your grace, your mercy that's everlasting, even though we've not deserved it. Father, we thank you for it. We thank you that we can be called your children, that, Father, you would lavish your love on us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in a way that caused you great pain and sorrow, but was for us life everlasting. We thank you. Thank you, Father, for the beautiful day that's ours that we've enjoyed, for the rain that has come and refreshed our land. Father, may you refresh our hearts tonight. May the Holy Spirit come and rain down upon us tonight. May you take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts and lives, that as we leave this place together, we might be your children, behaving like your children, walking like your children, and talking like your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. That's just a hair loud, if you don't mind backing down a little. Thank you. I got a big mouth. I don't need too much microphone. And I know really this is not for me anyway. It's for a tape back there. So, Genesis chapter 23. We have gone through the gamut of emotions in dealing with Abraham and his life, have we not? We have gone from one chapter on a birth to one chapter on a sacrifice, now to the next chapter on death. Well, that's one thing we do not like to talk about. Some of us are a little more realistic in our view of it. Some of us prepare for it. I've tried on occasion to talk to my wife about it. She would rather not talk about it. And that's okay. She's one of those individuals that does not really prefer to talk about it. She knows it'll happen someday. We'll let it happen when it happens. Me, on the other hand, I want to make sure I have a will. I have life insurance. I have everything lined up so that she'll absolutely know what to do when I'm gone and how to spend all my money. Okay? And she's already got it planned, I think. We don't like to talk about it. We'd rather talk about the birth of Isaac, wouldn't we? We'd really like to talk about the sacrifice of Isaac because we knew the outcome there was good, that God provided a substitute, right? Boy, we really don't want to talk about, though, the subject we're looking at tonight in Genesis 23. And especially because we've been looking at the life of Abraham as a life of faith, and we come to a point now where, you know, his faith is being tested again, isn't it? I tell you, it seems like this poor guy has had nothing but tests all of his life. I think it's made him the man he is, though. I think as we look at Genesis 23 together, we're going to see that even in the face of death, we can find the other side of faith that we really do not talk about a lot. I'll explain as we go through chapter 23. We find in the opening verses, Sarah has now died. She is 127 years old. How old would Isaac be? Mathematicians, quick. Thank you, 37. Or remember, Abraham's was 100, so that's even easier to remember. And he would be about 137 at this point. His son would be 37. And his mother has died. Understand when we read verses 1 and 2, don't do it fast. Have any of you ever lost a loved one? Some of you are, forgive me, mature enough that you have probably lost a loved one at this point. Some of you may have even lost a spouse or someone very close to you. There is nothing in this life like losing a spouse. I watched my mother go through it 3 years, 4 years, I don't know, five? Oh, it's been that long, almost 5 years ago. probably one of the most traumatic, trying experiences I've ever seen someone go through. When you've been with someone that long and to suddenly lose them overnight, as was in her case, my stepfather passed away in his sleep, and we were in a hotel together. And I received a call that night about 1:30 from my mother, who was a floor above us, saying he stopped breathing. And I mean, you know, 1:30, I'm still half asleep. And so I run upstairs, and sure enough, he had stopped breathing. And I performed CPR while the ambulance came. Of course, I'm no doctor, okay, but I've seen enough Ben Casey to know that when somebody's dead, and when I opened his eyes and there was no reaction to the pupils, I'm going, it's over. It was that quick. The next few months were very traumatic in trying to help her to deal with this situation. I look at Genesis 23, verses 1 and 2 and 3, and I'm looking at Abraham, and I'm going, Abraham, my mother only had this person for 20-something years of her life. How long do you think Abraham... Think about it. We don't do the calculations very much, but let's see. She's 127. For easy math, which is what I like, suppose she was 27 when they got married. How long have they been married? A century. Can you imagine, ladies? I'm not going to ask the guys. I'll probably get... Can you imagine? They've been married 100 years, maybe more. We don't know. Maybe a little less. But 100's a nice round figure. Imagine you have been with someone day and night for 100 years and they've been taken from you. I've seen people get emotional over the loss of a pet. Now, I'm not going to bemoan that because I don't have pets. That's one reason I don't have pets. I don't get attached to pets. You lose a pet, you go through all the pain. So I don't have any pets, okay? Besides that, I got 3 kids. That's enough. Some of you who have lost pets, I've seen people get very emotional over the loss of a pet. I've seen people get emotional over the loss of things in their life. I can remember as a teenager, well, I was a freshman in college probably. I was swimming in the Brazos River, if you know where that's at, in central Texas, one hot afternoon. It was one of those heat waves, 110 to 117 in Waco, Texas. That's why I was in the river that afternoon. Well, somebody was with me, and that individual did not remove any jewelry before getting in the river. The water was flowing quick and swift, and you know what happened, right? The ring came off the hand. Well, it wouldn't have been so bad, but the ring was worth probably $5,000 to $7,000. Some fisherman was going to be really happy when he catches a fish down that river. It wouldn't have been so bad. I knew the person was going to be emotionally distraught over this, but when they looked at me and I knew they had children, and the individual looked at me and says, you know, I would have rather lost a child than this. Wow. We can get so emotionally tied up in things, can't we? Whew. I'll never forget that. But I look at verses 1 through 3 of Abraham, and I know he's feeling pain. You cannot read through these first 3 verses and not feel the emotion running through here. It says that he went in, it says in verse 2, to mourn and to weep for her. Let me tell you something right now, before we can go any further. Christians, it is okay to mourn. It is okay to grieve. I am tired of preachers who use scripture to constantly tell us at funerals, you should not weep. You should not mourn like the world mourns. And that's true. We have hope. But you know what? God made me an emotional creature too. Though I may not show many emotions, it doesn't mean I don't have them. And it doesn't mean you and I cannot mourn over the loss of a loved one. Abraham, it says, mourned and wept over his wife who was gone now. You would too if you'd been married to someone for 100 years. If you had been through the trials and the tests with this person at your side and you had come through it together, you'd had a miraculous birth take place late in life, and now she's gone. Let me tell you something. Abraham gives us a picture of it's okay to weep. It's okay to grieve. You're going to be faced one day with the loss of a loved one, and it's going to be okay to grieve. It takes time. I look at Abraham when it says he went in to mourn for Sarah. And I knew, and we could sit here and discuss their rituals and their burial rites. And we could discuss how many days they would mourn for someone. We could go through the book of Genesis and look together at the number of days prescribed and that they mourned. It's sufficient to say this. He spent quite a bit of time mourning over the loss of his wife. He spent time weeping over the loss of Sarah. And I don't blame him. I would probably feel like he would too. I would feel the pain and the loss that Abraham is surely feeling at this point. We don't know how much time has taken place between verses 2 and 3. We just know he spent an amount of time mourning and weeping, and he rose up from that. Let me tell you something. We have had it drilled in our heads so much about, and especially us guys, men, okay, about weeping. But let me tell you something. I know of one guy who wept, and he's my model. What does John 11:35 say? Shortest verse in the Bible, we always claim. We sit here and read, and what was the scene? What was taking place? Who had died? Lazarus, his best friend, had passed away. He saw how Mary and Martha were grieving and weeping. And what did he do? Did he look at them and scold them and say, "Listen, buck up. I'm here." Or did he weep with them? Now let me ask you something. If the Son of God can take the time to weep and feel the emotion and the pain of those who have lost someone they love so much, if he can feel the same pain over the loss of a friend, you think it's okay for us to feel that as well? Isn't he our example? I believe that we too have the gift and the privilege of mourning over those that we love. You know, there's no one to take their place. I'm sorry, they leave a void in our lives. They were there for so long. It doesn't mean someone else won't come along. It just means we will miss them. Certainly we will. It says in verse 3, though, that he rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, "I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." He has spent time mourning, weeping over the loss of his wife, and he now is prepared to ask for a burial site where he's living. Now remember, does Abraham have really any property at this point? What is Abraham? He's a stranger. He's a sojourner in the land. Does that mean he has just tons of land flowing around Canaan? How much land does he own in Canaan at this point? Zero. He might as well be a migrant. He's passing through. He's just living here. But he owns nothing in the sense of property. And he looks around him and he says, "Somebody sell me a burial site for me to bury my dead." I want you to notice something after he's spent the time weeping and mourning. That when he asked for a burial site, what did the people respond? How did they respond to him? How did they respond to this man who's lost his wife? "Abraham, pick out the best, prettiest casket you want. It's yours, free of charge." Now, don't go asking the funeral home for that, because they ain't going to get it. But what happened? He says, "I need a place to bury my wife." And they said, "You choose wherever you want, and it's yours. Because it says, you are a mighty prince among us." Literally saying that you are prince of God. They recognized something in Abraham's life that made him different, didn't they? They recognized something in Abraham they didn't have. And how we face death, and how we face the death of a loved one, says a lot about who we are. Doesn't mean we don't grieve. I certainly do. I have only known two people in my life close to me to die. A grandfather that I was very close to, and my stepfather, who I was even very close, much closer to. And I know the pain that people feel during that process. You know, I think God allows us to go through these processes so that we can speak to others who go through it, so that we might be of help to them. That's scriptural. God puts us in these situations and tests our faith so that we can help others who are facing the same test. You, if you've been through that process, are available for God to use to help someone else face that same test. Abraham, you've lost your wife. Here's another test. How did he face it? He faced it with faith. He faced it with faith that he was going to bury his wife. He needed a burial site. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to you and me, but as I began to look at some of the rituals and the customs here, you know, he could have done one thing. He could have just had her cremated. Now, I'm not sitting here saying that's unscriptural, but the Canaanites and the others practiced these different rituals because they believed that to burn the body up would release the spirit. But you know what? Abraham had faith. Just as he had faith when he was offering up Isaac, he had faith about his wife. And he wanted her to be buried. And he knew that one day he would probably see her again. Let me tell you something. Sarah didn't need faith. Why? Why did Sarah not need faith anymore? Huh? Why didn't she need faith? Well, one, she's dead. But let me ask you, is death the end of it? No. But what does Hebrews 11:1 tell us? So you can quote it to me by heart, and King James will be okay. Well, then somebody look it up. If you can't quote it to me, you're going to have to look it up. I know you can. You're a preacher, but you don't count. Thank you, though. I like to give tests, by the way. Speak it up. King James, thank you. Did you find it? Hebrews 11:1, faith is what? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. What was Sarah seeing? At this point, with death, she no longer needs faith because it's now sight. She's actually seeing what's on the other side. Who in this picture needs faith, though? Abraham. Sarah, you don't need it. You're now with the Lord. Abraham, you're going to need it because you're on this side of faith. Sarah is on the other side of faith. And it's no longer required. It's sight. She can see it. But Abraham is still having to learn to walk by faith because he can't see the other side. He not only asks for a burial site, he talks with them and picks out one in particular. Follow with me, it says in verse 8. He spoke with them saying, if it is your wish for me to bury my dead on my site, hear me and approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of, oh goodness, Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field, for the full price. Let him give it to me in the presence for a burial site. Now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even of all who went in the gate of his city, saying, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the land. I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Abraham bowed before the people of the land. He spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will only please listen to me, I will give you the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between me and you? Just bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. He negotiated for a burial site. He paid for a burial site. He buried his wife. That is tough. I enjoy doing weddings a lot of times, but I'll be honest, there are times I'd really not like to do funerals. If they're Christians, I have no problem. They can be as celebrative as a wedding. Maybe you've never had to. Maybe you have. But you've been called upon to do a wedding or a funeral. That's not a Freudian slip. They're not the same. You've been called upon to do a funeral of someone who's lost. Those are some of the toughest ones to do. Because I can't offer any words of hope for the person who's gone, only for those who are here, left behind. In Abraham's case, though, even though he's mourned and wept, he's going to put behind him his past. Doesn't mean he won't remember. You cannot forget someone you love that much. You think he's going to forget the woman he's lived with for the last 100 years very quickly? I know my mother worries because even though my stepfather and her were together 20-something years, I forget. She worries because only after 5 years she begins to forget things. And she feels like she somehow betrayed him because she's already forgotten some of his mannerisms or forgotten some of the things they used to do. No, that's healing that's taking place in her life that God has provided. Abraham, Sarah must be buried. This chapter in your life is closing. Another one will open. And by faith, it says he buried her in a cave of the field at Machpelah facing Mamre. That is Hebron in the land of Canaan, verse 19. Now, sounds like a side note to you and me. Do we know all these geographies? Think about it. Hebron. If you knew the rich history of this one little town, this one little bitty town, Hebron, and the things that would become in the future, 400 years later, when the children would enter into the land, Caleb would conquer Hebron. Hebron would be the first capital for King David. You think about all the things that took place in that city. It was a city of refuge under the Mosaic law. Not only that, where was Hebron located? Any guesses? You can be real general and get this one, I promise you. In Canaan, which we call the Promised Land. Guess what? Abraham now owns a piece of the Promised Land. He didn't before, did he? You see, we look at all the details. Wife dies. Burial place. Purchase a burial place. And we get lost in the little bitty details. And what God really wants to show us is, Abraham, your faith is paying off. Yes, you've lost your wife. That's probably one of the greatest trials you're going to face. But let me tell you something. Do you remember the promise I gave you early on about this land and where you're living? You now have a piece of that land. Small little field. Guess who else is going to be buried in the same site? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs are going to be buried there. Even through the Crusades, if you know anything of medieval history up to today, the Arabs claim that land. They reverend that land because it's the burial site of the patriarchs. Step back at the picture. Don't get so close. It's tough because we want to get down there with Abraham and go, Abraham, I know your sorrow and your hurt and your pain. Step back and look at the big picture that God's painting for us tonight. What is it? That God is faithful even in death. He is faithful. Death does not stop his promise. Abraham will die. Do you agree? Isaac's going to die. Jacob's going to die. But from Jacob will come how many sons? 12. How many from there? Numerous. And who will come from one of those tribes? Jesus. Abraham, death does not stop my promises. I promise to be with you, make you a great nation. I promise to give you the land. I just made a down payment. Here's the deposit. You've got a burial site here. I know it don't look like much, but from this, you will find a great nation who will bless all the earth through Jesus Christ. I look at the chapter 23 tonight, and I want to ask myself, would I handle life like Abraham? Will I handle death like Abraham? I don't know about you, and I always tell my wife this, I pray I go first, because I don't want to have to live with the idea that she's gone before me. That's selfish, isn't it? Abraham, would I have your faith to deal with death and life the same, trusting God? Abraham, would I still have your testimony that when my wife were to die or I were to die, that people would look at me and say, listen, you're a mighty prince among us. Choose the best of the burial sites. It's yours. No charge. Abraham, would I have that kind of testimony in my life at 137 years old to the people around me? Now, understand, how many of you remember all of the tests he's taken? How many of the tests did Abraham pass? Okay. How many did he flub up? How many times did he deceive kings with the story of his wife? And yet, you know what? His life was still a testimony before a world. God was able to still use him, even at 137 years old, as an example of faith. What do we find for ourselves tonight? Those same questions. How do you face life? Do you face it like Abraham, walking by faith? How do you face death of a friend, a loved one, someone close to you? It's okay to weep. It's okay to mourn. As long as you understand, we put our hope and trust in God. For yeah, I will yet praise Him. Death is not the end. It's the beginning. Death cannot keep back the promises of God. How many do you believe in the day that in Jerusalem, think back 2,000 years ago, Jesus is on a cross. He's stabbed with a spear. He's already dead. They've taken him down. They put him in a grave. They've wrapped him up in probably at least 70 pounds worth of the wrappings to hold him down in the grave. I mean, like he's going somewhere, okay? At that point, how many do you believe were running around going, I believe God? You see, they just saw him crucified. They saw him die. But let me ask you, did death stop the promise of God? 3 days later, he rose from the grave. God's promise was fulfilled. The earth was blessed, not just by a crucified Savior, but a risen Lord. That's our good news we have. Abraham, you were living it out thousands of years before we were. You faced life, you faced death, you faced all these tests with a strong faith. What about me and you? Do they look at our lives and say, there's a person who's handled the trials and tests of life? Maybe they're not perfect, no. But you know what? I'd rather be like them than anyone else. Can they say that of you tonight? Let's pray. Father, we want to be like Abraham because, Father, he was an example of Christ. Father, we want to walk by faith like Abraham did, facing life, facing death, facing trials, temptations that come our way, in the same manner, with the same faith and firm hope in you, knowing that you are in control of all situations in life, that there is nothing that does not pass through your hands first. Gracious Lord, I ask that tonight for those who are here that may be dealing with some trials or tests in their life, it may not be life and death, but to them it may seem that way. I pray that you would give them faith to face it with you at their side. I pray that, Lord, they would put their faith and trust in you to overcome any obstacle that is in their way. Lord, if they are hurting from a loss, I pray, Lord, that you would help them in a godly manner to be able to weep and to grieve, to mourn, but to remember that they have faith given by you, and the other is on the other side who doesn't need faith anymore. And we await that joyous reunion. Gracious Lord, go with us tonight. Let others see Jesus in us. May we be a testimony to the world as they look at our lives. May they want to be like us, not because we're good, but because they see Jesus in us. In His name we pray. Amen. Steve, would you lead us in a closing song tonight? Sorry, Melinda. Dave? What number? 500 and... Five seventy-one.
Sure. Let others see Jesus in you. That's a good one. 571.
wonderful week in the Lord till we see you again. May God be constantly with you. His presence be with you as you're obedient to Him. God bless you.